With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
It is designed to tear down a natural family. It is designed to tear down the church. It is designed to tear down the gospel. This isn't a hungry man with a bony fish chewed the meat and spit out the bones. This is a thirsty man in a raft on the ocean looking at the seawater and thinking, oh, I can drink that and spit out the salt. No, you drink that, you die. And therefore, the pulpits get adulterated. And the next step is apostasy. And the next step is heresy.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry concludes the message entitled The Seven Marks of Progressive Christianity, Part 2. We continue with our series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective. Contemporary progressive Christianity attacks and undermines the Word of God by deconstructing and diminishing the supremacy of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, and the integrity of the gospel promises. This lays a faulty, flawed, and unbiblical foundation for four other characteristics of a church influenced by progressive Christianity. It also deconstructs and diminishes the primacy of preaching, and especially expository biblical preaching. It deconstructs and diminishes biblical ministries, discipleship, and the call to mortify sin. It deconstructs and diminishes biblical contextualization in favor of cultural accommodation. And it deconstructs, diminishes, and dismisses the central importance of the glory of Christ's church. Let's rejoin Harry Reeder with a message entitled The Seven Marks of Progressive Christianity, Part 2.
As you begin to raise the flag of the supremacy of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of the gospel, and the sufficiency of Christ, as you begin to raise that, all of a sudden you hear the epithets, the same ones that were hurled against the believing church in the days of liberal Christianity: legalist, fundamentalist, hard right. The epithets to silence the voice calling for faithfulness to the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Word of God. And what do the pulpits begin to be committed to? Well, all of a sudden, from the pulpits is no longer the exposition of Scripture. There may be the proof texting of Scripture, but not the exposition of Scripture. And there's the functional canonization of extra-biblical publications that are political, that are sociological, that are psychological. And then when you say, no, wait, where did you come from? What is that critical theory thing? Or where is that revoice and side B what, side A what? And you begin to, and all of these things that come out of psychological categories, sociological terminology, and political motivations, and all of those things that these literature that's coming, you say, no, wait. Harry, don't you believe in common grace? Yes. So don't you believe that even unbelievers can have truth every once in a while because of God's common grace? Broken clocks right twice a day, right? So why don't you eat the meat and spit out the bones? But here's the problem. This literature isn't produced by common grace. This literature is produced as a statement against the truths of God's grace. It is designed to tear down a natural family. It is designed to tear down the church. It is designed to tear down the gospel. It is rooted in that. This isn't a hungry man with a bony fish chewed the meat and spit out the bones. This is a thirsty man in a raft on the ocean looking at the seawater and thinking, oh, I can drink that and spit out the salt. No, you drink that, you die. And therefore, the pulpits get adulterated. And the next step is apostasy. And the next step is heresy. And I don't use that word lightly. The way I was trained, heresy is not theological error. You can have theological error. All of you've got theological error. Yes, I've got theological error. That's why you test me by the Bible. And I won't call you a fundamentalist when you do, because I believe in the supremacy and the sovereignty and the sufficiency of Scripture. But the fact is as you deal with the Word of God, and as we deal with the Word of God, if we begin to canonize those things that are up written against the Bible, against the biblical understanding of gender, natural family, sexuality, and written against the claims and promises of the gospel, as those things are brought in, then what you have is doctrinal adulteration first and then apostasy, because you begin to embrace heresy. What is heresy? It's not simply theological error. You got the millennium wrong. You got church government wrong. Those are secondary doctrines. You can get that wrong, get to heaven. But heresy is when you knowingly are communicating and believing biblical doctrines that are heretical, that are false, and these doctrines are first order issues. You get them wrong and you spend eternity in hell. That's what heresy is. Soul damning doctrines. And they come out of a loss of the supremacy of Scripture, its deconstruction and diminishment, and then the deconstruction and diminishment of the sufficiency of Scripture. Number three, I got to go quicker. Here I go. There is the deconstruction and diminishing of the gospel promises, the integrity of the gospel. All of a sudden, we're told there are sexual sins that are so powerful and so besetting that you can get forgiven, but you can't get liberated. You can get forgiven. You can get, now watch, now listen to me. The gospel blessings, declarative blessings of justification and adoption, you can become a part of the family of God and be forgiven, but the gospel promises of regeneration that breaks the power of sin, and the gospel blessings of sanctification that you can make progress in Christ. Now there's your only good word for progress tonight. The pilgrim's progress in Christ by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. But all of a sudden, what you just sang, they say no. The gospel is prevailing to declare you just and adopt you, but the gospel cannot be prevailing over some sins. Recently, I read one individual that said, well, I've been a Christian now for 30 plus years. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm justified. But my desire, my erotic desire for same sex, my erotic same sex desires has not changed at all over 30 years. If someone comes to me with that, my heart breaks. I sit down. Because I know if what they're saying is accurate, there's one of three things. Number one, they're not saved. Number two, they are saved, but they don't know how to measure the progress and give glory to God. They think they're managing sin. They are and need to be killing it. And they're not able to see the progress and that it's of the Lord. And I want to help them see it and give glory to God. And don't bring suspicion upon the promises of regeneration and sanctification. Or thirdly, they just haven't been put under godly biblical discipleship. I'm not talking about the old Exodus, the psychology behavior modification mess that they did 20, 30 years ago. I'm talking about biblical discipleship. Biblical discipleship that immerses someone in the means of grace. And you've got the means of grace and the Word of God. Don't you love the way it says to us in Psalm 1? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of the sinner, does not sit in the seat of the scoffer, but in the law of the Lord he meditates day and night, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he will be like a tree. Well, let me tell you what it means to be like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. How does that happen? It happens from cutting out the sap that brings the sin out, and it is immersing yourself in the new sap that pushes up, right? In other words, you put off and you put on. I gave you the illustration. I got two trees in my backyard. In the fall, the sap stops rising and the leaves fall off. That's what happens in sanctification. You don't feed it. You do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You do not stand the path of the sinner. You don't sit in the seat of the scorner. But I got another tree in the backyard. The leaves stay on all winter, and they don't leave until the new sap comes up and brings the new fruit that drives it out. In his law, he meditates day and night, and he'll be like a tree firmly planted. We need to pull off, cut off the old, and pull off the old, and we need to, by God's grace and sanctification, put in the new to push out the sin in our life. So if someone tells me that, I never doubt the promises of God. I believe that when God causes you to be born again, you still have sin living in you, but you do not live under the power of sin. You can say no. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I believe that I believe while everything else in the gospel is monergistic, God does it all. God calls you. God justifies you. God regenerates you. God adopts you. And one day God will glorify you. In sanctification, it's synergistic. It's 100% God and 100% you. And the church that believes the gospel takes people and helps them with besetting sins. And let's go ahead and immerse ourselves in the Word and in the Spirit to drive out sin, cut off that which feeds sin, build up that which feeds the new man, and then cut off that which the old man would feast on. That's what we need to help you do. The gospel is true. Now let's apply it faithfully, persistently. And he never tells you perfection is on this side, but he does tell you such were some of you. But you've been born again. But you've been washed with the blood. But you've been sanctified. And we believe that, and we believe that, and we do not diminish the gospel by anecdotal statistics. What we do is apply the gospel with confidence, because we believe that God cannot lie. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. How do they get around that? They got another little slogan. We've got to quit curing people and start caring for people. Why is that a dichotomy? The gospel forgives, changes, and transforms. And we care for you enough to tell you that, and we care enough to help you walk through it. That's what we're here to do with you. That's what God's called us to do with you. Number four. There is the deconstruction and diminishment of the primacy of preaching. Less and less will you find in progressive pulpits a commitment to expository preaching. There'll be talks. There'll be references to the Bible as a jumping off point for the talk that we give that usually comes from extra biblical literature that we have effectively canonized. You know, when the Reformation came, there's two types of architecture in Christianity, the facility and the liturgy. And when the Reformation came, they looked at the facilities and they said, get that pulpit off the side wall and put it right in the middle and elevate it. It's through the foolishness of the message preached that we are being saved. And that sacramental table that's elevated, bring it down on the floor of the people underneath the pulpit, because it's the pulpit that brings integrity to it, because they've got to come by faith, and faith comes from hearing the word. And so the architecture changed to reflect the theology of the supremacy of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, and the integrity of the gospel. And God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And then they did the architecture of the liturgy of worship. And every element of worship had to come from the Bible. And the central primary act was the preaching of the Word of God. But in the progressive church, ritual begins to replace the preaching. Sacramentalism comes back in, and ritual. Oh, I love the Lord's Supper and I love baptism, but they are meaningless without the Word of God preached faithfully. That's why Paul said, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Expository preaching with authoritative declarations, not because the preacher is authoritarian, but because the Word has authority. In the place are vague references, discussions, talks. And have you considered, instead of, thus saith the Lord? Number five, the deconstruction and diminishment of biblical ministries. Discipleship is gone. Now, instead of discipling people to mortify sin and vivify obedience, there's now manage the syndrome in your life. Manage your sin. The Bible says through discipleship, we are to kill sin for Jesus, and we are to live unto Jesus. Not because what we do saves us, but because we love our Savior. There's the diminishment, not only of the ministry of discipleship, but the ministry of worship. You'll find one of two things in progressive churches. Either worship becomes a concert of entertainment, or it becomes a liturgical heavy sacramentalism that begins to take place. Personal evangelism is lost. It's get people to church. Now listen to me. I beg you, bring people whom you're sharing the gospel with to church. I beg you. I promise you, if I have to slit my neck, I'll bleed out the gospel to them if you'll bring them here, okay? I promise you that. But the real work of evangelism is not done on Sunday morning. The real work of evangelism is done Monday through Saturday when you personally share with others. And I had one of the most important sermons of my life this Sunday morning from one of the greatest texts of the Bible. And I was amazed in the providence of God. God was working on my heart because my Facebook and my email and everything gets inundated with almost anything and everything that would distract me from that text and that preaching that Lord's Day. And I know that's what Satan wants to do. But I will tell you this. You can fill up my email and my social media with, Pastor, I was sharing the gospel with somebody and they said this, can you help me? Pastor so-and-so I talked with, and I think they're going to make, I'm going to be talking with them about their decision to Christ. Would you pray for that? Well, I would love to see our social media filled up with the reports of God's people scattering to the highways and the byways, seeking to save the lost. In a progressive church, no, it's the next cause. It's the next community action. No longer are preachers ministers of the gospel. They become community organizers. The ordained offices, we lose, oh, how I thank God for our elders. We lose leaders that are committed to both pastoral care and theological fidelity. And instead, it's events. Instead, it's social engagements, a social gospel in the name of social justice instead of a biblical gospel that produces biblical justice. Roles are lost and the dynamics are lost. Well, let me give you the last two. I'll just mention them to you and we'll close in prayer. There is the deconstruction and diminishment of biblical contextualization. We are not allowed to retreat from the world. In other words, let me assure you, as long as you ask me to serve you under the authority of these elders, I will never bring a proposal that Briarwood sell everything and go buy 100 acres and start a commune. We are not. That's not separation. That's not biblical separation. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. So we are to assimilate, we are to contextualize in the world, but we're not to let the world contextualize us. That means we speak to the culture and its people in the terms they can understand, not the terms they demand. We speak to the culture and its people. This is biblical contextualization. In the world, but not of the world. Think of a boat in a lake. If to save the boat, you take it out of the lake and put it up on the dry dock, well, you'll save the boat, but it's useless. What good is a boat that's hanging up in a garage? But if you don't take care of them and you put it in the water and it springs a leak and you don't repair the leak, well, what good is a boat that fills up with the water and is at the bottom of the lake? You see, when you get contextualized by the world gets in the church and sinks us. We want to be in the lake, not the lake in us. In the world, but not of the world. Therefore, we speak in the terms the world can understand and the people, but not on the terms that they demand. It brought the cultural accommodation in the name of contextualization, and the loss of a biblical understanding of contextualization brought the demise of the mainline church. It's now just a piece of the furniture, if it exists at all, as long as the endowments last. Evangelical church is headed the same way unless we understand that we are in the world but not of the world, and the world does not determine our motivation, our mission, or our message. Jesus does. And then seventhly and finally is the deconstruction and diminishment of Christ's church. Well, there's so much I wanted to say about this. I go into progressive churches, and I've had to now for the last 3 years. There's no joy. Christ's church, I watch them speak of Christ's church and its failures. Listen, I know the church isn't perfect and we need to repent, but I go into these churches, there's no joy. And I hear men in the pulpit speaking about Christ's church, his bride, in ways they would never let someone speak about their own bride. And there's no reverence. There's no honor. I know the church needs help. That's why God's got the leadership here, to wash the bride with the water of the word. I understand that. But we do not diminish her. We do not demean her. We do not deconstruct her. This church doesn't exist to give me a job. This is Christ's church. We're all here to do a job. This church belongs to him. It's the bride of Christ. And we have a mission from Christ, a message from Christ. And we have the ministries. We'll talk about those next. But he's given us all of that to be faithful to. And to give ourselves a platform by demeaning Christ's church and robbing people of joy. There was a church recently. I was there to preach. It had 500 people. I went to preach. The church was full of the joy of the Lord. And then I came back 4 years later under a progressive pastor. It's now diminished statistically from 5 to 100. People are out wandering. No flock, no this, no that. It's not like the blessings we have in Birmingham. My goodness, there's 16 PCA churches within 10 miles of here. And great Southern Baptist churches. But this church, this was desperate need for it. And he came in and deconstructed and diminished it. And when I stepped in, I'd never seen such cynical and joyless people. So don't let the world get your heartstrings. Get in the Word of God. Get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Spend time in prayer. Pick one news station. But know the good news. And be filled with the joy of the Lord, the joy of Christ, the joy of your salvation. And let's make sure Christ's church, whom we love, the bride of Christ, is on mission, on message, and ministry. Lord, mend our flaws. Give us repentance. But let us rejoice. Your church, your bride, your lampstand, keep it burning, burning, burning till the break of day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the King and head of his church. Thank you for God, for these people and their love for you as they process this. Lord, help them as they work their way through it. Help us, even as we perhaps can revisit this in our last sermon some. But God, please help us understand what is happening so that we can help our brothers and sisters in such churches God, give us seminaries producing pastors who are ministers of the gospel of grace, who believe in the supremacy of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the integrity of the gospel, who believe that the discipleship of the church can be effective to the glory of God. And He can not only justify and adopt, He can transform and make us new creations and grow us in grace all the way to glory with varying degrees of progress until we get there. Father, help us to love Christ's church even as you loved your bride and gave yourself for her. Help us say no to that which is parasitic, deconstructs, and diminishes. And yes, to that whereby we walk in the confidence of the Spirit of God, not triumphalism, but the triumph of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Progressive Christianity deconstructs and diminishes the primacy of preaching, biblical ministries and discipleship, biblical contextualization in favor of cultural accommodation, and the central importance and the glory of Christ's church. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Seven Marks of Progressive Christianity Part 2, or simply ask for message number 16433. Again, that's message number 16433. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, which includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as its motivation, mission, and message, revoiced theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. This very well might be the most important series you will order this year. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.